Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to be with you. Your pastor is away on a much needed, well-earned break, so I'm your visiting preacher. There was a preacher here a few weeks ago, wasn't there? And he was talking about how we're going through difficult times, and that actually has been on my mind recently as well. So. I trust what I've got to bring to you this morning fits into that. I also find it interesting that Adam, who didn't know what I was going to be bringing this morning, was bringing us those songs that we've been leading us to declare with our mouths that God is faithful. We have known his faithfulness, and down the years, many here would say that down the years they have experienced his faithfulness, proved his faithfulness. The scripture I'm turning you to, if you want to open your Bibles, is in Luke chapter 11. Before I read that, let me just say that, yes, we're all aware that we're living through difficult times, and I'm not going to list the troubles that might be on people's minds right now. Cost of living crisis, war in Europe, etc. When we had our visiting preacher recently, he turned us to a number of scriptures. For instance, he included Psalm 46 about God, our a very present help in time of trouble, etc., and some other Old Testament scriptures. And of course, we're all familiar with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I've always found that a helpful prayer, actually, in difficult times. When I've been praying for myself, or when I've been with somebody else and praying with them, praying that however, whatever circumstance they have found themselves in, that God can make it as green pastures to them, a place of nourishment, a place of provision, a place of restoration, even though it might be a difficult time. But when I was thinking about this, and our visiting preacher recently turned us to some Old Testament scriptures, it got me thinking, what did the early Christians have? There were many Christians who were not Jews, so they didn't have that resource of God's promises from the Old Testament. What did they have, these early, we know them as Greek, don't we, Greek Christians? Where could they turn? John's gospel came a bit later. So what did they have? Well, we know that at that time there were some documents circulating. There's one document that most people believe is lost, which would have been a collection of sayings and things that Jesus would have said. And then there was the account that Matthew put down, and that will have been circulating amongst some people anyway. But then again, he was mainly writing to the Jewish Christians. So the non-Jewish Christians, had they heard that? Had they had access to that? Mark, we know his account was very early, and his writing was being circulated. So maybe these early Christians would have had that writing. And the main theme of that was that was the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it was very valuable, of course, to people at that time, because the Christians were experiencing, when I talked about us going through difficult times, they were experiencing really difficult times. The madness of the reign of Nero, the persecutions under the Emperor Caligula. The early Christians never knew when the next persecution wave was going to come. There was a quiz on the radio the other day. There's a comedy program sort of thing called The Unbelievable Truth, and people take turns on this panel to give a little sort of monologue about some particular topic, and they've got to try and sneak in. It's meant to be outrageous and unbelievable, but they've got to sneak in some things that are true without the other panel members knowing them, and see how many true things they can sneak in. And this, a few days ago, somebody was talking about candles and saying daft things about candles. And they said something about And I can't remember the wording now, but it was something about Nero used Christians as candles. And the people on the panel didn't realize that that was true. They missed that. And of course, Nero, he took some believers, and they were crucified. And then they were lit up in order to light up his barbecue, his garden party. The early Christians were going through awful times. Where did they look to find a word from God that would carry them? Well, yes, I could have turned to Mark's gospel. In fact, I was preaching at another, your pastor Paul has had me preaching elsewhere recently, an Elam church in between pastors. And I shared with them from Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, the storm at sea and Jesus calming the storm. I take from that I conclude from that that the message is that God is not disturbed by our storms, but he hears our cry. Yeah. But what else did these early Christians have? And then I was looking at the writing of Luke. And as we know, Luke traveled around with Paul. His writing was very early. It was being circulated. Yes, it was written for a particular man in Rome, Theophilus, but we know it was circulated. What was it that he was circulating that people would have found comfort in? And that's why we come to this scripture in Luke chapter 11. So the account begins, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" I'll skip a few verses and go down to verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, know you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Perhaps it's easy for us to come to a belief system which feels comfortable to us when times are good or when times are easy. It's very different, isn't it, when we're going through hard times. And now these sermons go on YouTube, go global. Who knows, there might be somebody in Ukraine who hears what I'm saying and they might think, hard times, you're not kidding. The early Christians were going through awful times, but they found there was help in God. They found that they could turn to him and find strength. And these scriptures would have spoken to them. Imagine, how this begins. It says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." I imagine the disciples watching Jesus praying. Perhaps they nudged each other. "What do you think he's doing? What do you think he's saying?" Most of those were Jews, so they would have known Jewish prayers, etc. But still, they might have been saying, "What is it that he's got? What is it that's happening now? Maybe one of them said, oh, to be able to pray like that. We get the idea that they were watching him, because it says one day he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said. So they were watching, and they were waiting, and they wanted to be able to pray. They wanted to know, how can I pray? And then he spoke to them and said, you can pray like this. Now, interesting, well, I think it's interesting, Luke gives a limited report about that prayer. If you were to read it in Matthew's Gospel, you know that it seems a bit longer. And Luke has not included all of those details. He's just got, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us and lead us not into temptation. So I'm particularly thinking about how we deal with this. Let me fill my bit of paper so it's easier to handle. I'm particularly thinking about how we are able to, you and I, how we are able to use this when times are difficult, when times are hard. We are aware that today is Palm Sunday. And Rebecca read the scriptural account of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And you will be aware that when he did that, he was fulfilling an ancient prophecy, that he was entering and behaving as it had been predicted the Messiah would behave. So although we, if we'd been there, would have seen a man on a donkey and people making a great big deal about it and waving palm branches, there were those there who understood, this is our king. This is our king who is now coming in to the city. So today's sermon that I bring to you is relevant because it's talking about the rule of God to begin with. So how can we use this prayer? Luke, as I say, misses some details that Matthew has. He brings it down very concisely. And I see that it begins by a prayer for God's rule to come into our world and into our situation. We are asked to participate in inviting his rule into our world. We can do that if we are thinking of things globally, overseas, far away, and we can say, oh God, oh Father, your kingdom come. By kingdom, we mean his rule. And not the rule of men and women, not the rule of people, or the rule of the enemy of our souls, but the rule of our God. And we can think of a situation, and we can say, oh Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your rule come, please. You might think of somebody that you know, and you're praying for them, and you can be saying, Lord, as I think of this person, and you can name the person, and you can say, I ask, oh God, may your rule be seen in their life. It might be physical, it might be situational, difficulties they're going through, or whatever. Sounds easy, but it takes persistence, doesn't it? Persisting in prayer. Leaning on God, knowing God is faithful, but persisting, it's being constant, it's being resilient when discouragement comes and distractions come. And there are times when we will see awful things or know awful things, and part of our brain may be saying, where is God? And yet perhaps most of what is in us, should I say, because we've walked with God, will be saying, whatever I see, whatever I'm hearing, whatever I experience, I still find myself believing that my God is faithful, and I can still end up saying, oh God, please, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. If it's new to you, I suggest, you know, that repetition is okay. We're taught that just repeating something for the sake of it has no merit in it. It's not that, you know, you say this prayer a few times and you've earned some special favor from God. I don't mean that. But we can repeat things, not so much because God can't hear us the first time, but we're trying to speak into our own faith as well. And so we can repeat things as a way of saying it and meaning it and trying to mean it more and trying to experience it more. So maybe we do find ourselves, Lord, saying, Lord, your kingdom come. And naming the person's name, Lord, I'm saying again, please, your kingdom come. Your rule be seen in their lives, in their situation, in their troubles. Or maybe you are praying for the situation in Ukraine and you find yourself saying again and again, your rule, O God, your rule, O God. Repetition is okay when it's a matter of seeking to apply faith again and again and enter in, as it were, to the experience of that faith and that determination. Where is his rule? We're invited to invite his rule into situations. And we are invited to do it despite what we might see, despite what we might feel or hear or experience. You and I are meant to still be able to speak faith in prayer, though all circumstances around us seems to shout into our minds, it can't be, it can't be. Now the prayer, this brief version of the prayer, give us each day our daily bread. That's, you know, that measure that you've got for us, Lord, may be released to me. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, yes. But then it ends with, and lead us not into temptation. I'm not, you know, taking apart this whole prayer because I'm wanting to concentrate on just some features of it. But he ends with, lead us not into temptation. The prayer begins by inviting his rule. So I'm wanting to interpret this. I'm wanting to understand this. In what way, in what sort of temptation could he be referring to? Well, for someone who's been saying, may your rule be seen, what is the likely temptation? The likely temptation is to give up believing. The likely temptation is to doubt and say, this is just a waste of time. Likely temptation is to lose heart, give in to fear, give in to despair. That's a likely temptation. The temptation to lose our connection, our sense of connection with God. That's a likely temptation. From Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's describing it as a race. Don't want to bore you with illustrations about running. Many people here will know that I've been a runner for decades, since I was a teenager, in fact. So yes, I can run. And yes, I've run long distance. But now that I'm old, I have to go to the gym regularly to keep my hip well, And if I don't, I get pain and I can't run. But as long as I do that and everything's okay, I can run. And yes, I can still run long distance at the moment. Maybe I can do it next year, who knows? But I just take it 1 year at a time now. And got a big race to do in the summer. Can I do it? So, you know, the runners here might think, or might even say to me, what time are you aiming for? And the honest answer, I mean, the honest answer is, now I just aim to finish. Okay. When somebody's running, you who aren't runners might think, why would anybody want to anyway, you know. But if they do it regularly, you know, your body gets used to it, and so a person will run. And somebody was asking me about, what is this when you run a marathon? People talk about the wall. What is it? And I said, well, it is a scientific thing. Your body can carry a certain amount of fluid and also sugars in the muscles. And as you run, little by little, you're using up that energy source. In fact, for those of you who don't run, you don't need a lot of this energy in your body, actually. I was going to give you details. You don't need details. You don't need a lot. But when you get to, if you're doing a marathon, when you get to mile 20, and a marathon is 26 and a bit, when you get to mile 20, all of that resource in your body has gone. No matter how much you ate beforehand or whatever, your body can only hold enough for 20 miles. And so before the 20 miles is up, you're going to be taking in sugars, whether it's honey or special mixtures or whatever, hoping to get you through that point. And even if you do take in some nutrition and stuff, you'll notice the difference at mile 20. Because at mile 20, even though you've been training and doing a lot, there is something deep inside you which says, stop. A few of us here, we've done the marathon, the York Marathon. And on the way back, after about 20 miles, when you're just starting to feel it, and the sun is shining, so you're also very thirsty, that's just the moment that you pass that pub on the road, and everybody's sitting out in the sunshine with big drinks in front of them. So cruel at that moment. And every bit of you at that point is saying, just pack it in. And the writer in Hebrew is using that illustration. When it comes to faith and pressing on, there are times when everything within you says, just pack it in. This praying, it's not worth it. This faithfulness, give it up. Just pack it in. There is something within us sometimes when difficult times come that will say that. It's like deep within us, oh, just pack it in. And it's at those times when perseverance and resilience and something of faith has to be in control within us that says, never mind what I feel. Never mind what I see. Never mind what I have experienced. Whatever crazy thoughts are coming into my mind, I am saying yet again, no matter what temptation has come my way to discourage me, yet I am saying, Lord, your kingdom come. There are times when it's easy. For a runner, you know, mile 2 and 3 for a runner, God, it's easy. It's easy. You've loosened up a little bit in the first bit. It's easy. It's not as easy at the end. And when we talk about faith, there are times when it can seem fairly easy because all is good and everything's going well for us. But it's not always like that. Temptation to give in to fear, to lose heart, to lose our connection with our Father. On such times, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and we press on, and we press on. I don't know if anybody here particularly is worried about something you have been going through or about to face, and my word to you, I believe God's word to you is press on. Press on. Don't give in to the temptation to lose heart, lose faith, pack it in, press on, press on. He is faithful. Press on. And there's something else about this writing of Luke. This section that we looked at in Luke chapter 11, some people might take a little bit out of it, the Lord's Prayer. Or they might look at other bits of that that talks about encouragement to pray. But if we just zoom back a bit and look at that whole section, look at another feature there. The disciples said to themselves, wish we could pray like that. Said to him, teach us to pray. Jesus turned to them. He taught them to pray. He encouraged them about prayer. He talked about ask and it will be given, etc. But he draws that teaching to a close by saying, and so will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So although they said teach us to pray, he ended up by talking about the particular prayer for the resource of God to come in our lives, the Holy Spirit. It ends with him talking about receiving the Holy Spirit of God. If we want to press on, if we want to keep going, if we want to persevere, if we want to have resilience, how can we do that? By ignoring the last thing that Jesus said in this section, and that is, you and I, we need the Holy Spirit. That's how this concludes. Luke, who wrote this account for his friend Theophilus in Rome, perhaps he knew it would be circulated. He could have missed bits out, but he wasn't going to miss this bit out. If you read the whole of the Gospel, if you read the other book he wrote, Acts of the Apostles, it is filled with references to the power of the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit amongst believers, both in their lives and amongst them as a group. Luke wasn't going to miss that out. Thank God that was preserved for us. Conclusion. Now, some will say, people that have never met Jesus, you know, they might say prayer, it just doesn't make a difference. And I cannot prove to anybody that it does. And if I want to be honest with you, I'm quite often not bothered about trying to prove it to somebody else. I don't always care about other people. So sometimes I think I can't be bothered. But I'll tell you what does matter to me. Whether I can prove something to myself. Whether I can be convinced of something. What I need to prove to myself is that, does this work? Has it worked? Do I conclude that I have discovered, I have experienced, I have come to believe that prayer works, it makes a difference? And I find myself saying yes. Some might say, prove it works. And I'm left thinking, well, I can't prove it works, but I also don't know what would have happened had I not prayed, had I not trusted, had I not called. Back to Mark's gospel, boat, storm, water going over his head. How is it that he didn't wake up? Imagine, you go home and someone says, what was church like? Well, it was all right. Funny thing happened in the sermon. What happened? Oh, Graham was preaching and he had a thing all set up. Imagine this. He talked about Jesus being asleep in the boat and said, would you wake up if water was thrown over you? So he had a bucket of water. And he got someone to come out the front and said, close your eyes. I want to ask you. I'm going to do something. Tell me if you notice it. And you know what he did? He had a bucket of water ready. And he chucked it. And he didn't just chuck it, but he chucked it so hard that the person's head nearly off with the blast of the water. And then he said, did you notice that? If I'd asked you, Richard, or you, Neve, to say, come, I want to try something out, you would have noticed, wouldn't you? A bucket of water off your head. Jesus had said the water was going over the boat, so much so they thought it would sink. He did not wake. What an incredible miracle that was. How did he wake? The boat was rocking so much, and these were experienced seafarers. They thought they were going to die. That's how bad it was. The water was coming over. They thought they were going to sink. It was like buckets of water being thrown on the head of Jesus, and he didn't wake. What woke him? The cry of his people. That's what got through. And our God is not disturbed by our storms, but he hears your cry. He hears your voice. I believe he hears it when it's spoken, if you know what I mean, in silence, that nobody else can hear. I believe he hears it. So, if there's anybody here and you've never tried it, try praying. Try praying. And you could try the bit I talked about at the beginning, where you say, Father in heaven, please bring your rule into this situation. That's what it means. Your kingdom come. Give it a try. I'm going to pray. And then I'm handing back to you, am I? Yes. Let's pray together. Almighty God, every one of us here, we say, may we hear from you this morning what you have for us. Each of us might have wanted or needed to hear something different from the person next to us, but we pray that each of us will hear what we should hear, what we need to hear. For Lord, we want to be people who press on, endure, who are persistent, who persevere, and we want to be people who bring your kingdom rule into our world. And so, Lord, please do that in us and amongst us. And we say again, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. This week ahead, we say, Holy Spirit, be our strength, be our power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Graham. If the worship band, wherever you are, will come and join us. Oh, there we go.